Seems that we're reading whole chapters this morning, but I am studying and preparing for our study of the book of Romans. It seems that sometimes you have to read a lot of scripture, and I appreciate David reading that entire Deuteronomy this morning. But we're going to go through the entire second chapter of Romans 2, because there's a context here that has to be kind of maintained. So I hope you'll hear now the word of our Lord. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you pass judgment, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you. who, even though you have the written code of circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he only has one out, if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And this is the word of our Lord. Wow. A lot to take in this morning in Scripture. I spent the last week dwelling upon this Scripture and praying about this Scripture and reading about this Scripture. And I found hundreds and hundreds of pages on the first two lines in verse 2. Many, many chapters in many books are written on the first two lines alone. Therefore, you have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. For what point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. And it goes on down and says, now we have judgment. We know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Now, the main thing that unbelievers or people who are not practicing Christians, people, they may call themselves Christians, but people who don't go to church and don't participate in church and people who don't spend time dwelling upon seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance, the main thing they can tell you about the Bible is judge not that ye be not judged. You can't judge me. That's the main thing that the world knows about what the Bible says. The Bible, they know about eye for eye, and they know about you can't judge me. That's what they know. Well, that isn't what this is saying at all. This is not what it's saying. As a matter of fact, Christians are called to use their judgment and to be aware of the behavior of the world around them and of people around them. They are called to call their brothers and sisters, to go to their brothers and sisters when they think that they have left the word and gone astray. They are called to go and try to reason with them and bring them back. They are even called to bring them before the body of Christ when there. So this is not about don't judge me. This is about hypocrisy. One of the main arguments, excuses, reasons that I have gotten over many years of inviting people to church is, why should I go there? They're just a bunch of hypocrites. And I said, yeah, you need to come. You'll fit right in with us. I'm not always that harsh, but sometimes I am, depending on where I am in the relationship. We know a hypocrite when we see one. I know one when I look in the mirror. I got to tell you, it is very, very hard to live the life that I preach. It is very hard to live in the Word. It is very difficult to control our thoughts and our words. I sometimes will do a better job at controlling what I do or say, but frequently not what I think. And so the best that I can do is to quickly put that thought that is not pleasing to the Holy Spirit aside, and even to ask forgiveness for that thought that comes to my mind. The important thing is that every one of us has those kind of thoughts that we probably shouldn't have, and those kind of words that we probably shouldn't have. But the best that we can do is to quickly put it aside, to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us away from it, and most importantly, not to dwell upon thoughts that are not good, that are not helpful. Not to persist in defending ourselves when we do something wrong. When we do something wrong, we have to quickly say, yeah, that's right, I did that. That was wrong. And that's very hard to do, particularly with your spouse. You know, it's very difficult to do. Now, I know you all wouldn't know about that, but in my marriage, sometimes it is tough to say you're wrong. It's not quite as bad as being right. That's probably the most unpardonable sin in marriage, is to be right. But you always have to be right, don't you? The truth is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to the Romans as a letter of preparation. He's writing this letter to prepare them for his visit to Rome. Now, as we know from the book of Acts, he wanted to go to Rome for years, but the only way he could finally get to Rome was in chains, as he was arrested by the Roman guard, and he demanded to be taken before Caesar. He demanded to be taken before the rulers in Rome because he was treated improperly, because they didn't realize that he, in fact, was a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, when he is treated like a common person, as they considered non-Roman citizens in those days, then he had the right to demand a hearing in Rome. So we don't really know at what stage Paul wrote this letter, but since he doesn't mention his chains in this letter, we assume it was before he found out how he was going to get to Rome, how God was going to answer his prayers. You know, we have to be careful what we pray for. Paul kept praying, asking to go to Rome, and God did get into Rome, but in chains, with shipwrecks and bites from a viper and many other perils. God did answer his prayer. Not the way Paul probably expected. But he's preparing the people here. And as we know that the book of Romans is a preparation for his visit to Rome, to the Christians and the non-Christians in Rome, we also know that these first few chapters that we have been and will study for the next couple weeks are preparing us for something as well. How many of you, when you first were led to know Jesus Christ, or when you first led someone to know Jesus Christ, or when someone you love and care for was led to Jesus Christ, were taken to Romans 8 and had that read to you? And it's very good news in the gospel of Paul and everything, teaching about the love of God and the care that God has for us. And they refer to this often as the Roman road that people follow to Christ. This was a very favorite book of Martin Luther and many other great leaders of our faith. These verses, these chapters that we've been studying, just one, two, and several more to come, are a preparation. They are trying to set us up for Christ's salvation, for the love of God, for the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul is writing in the book of Romans to several groups of people. One, we know that this was written early on because while Paul was still ministering to the active in his many years of ministry before he went to Rome, we know that all the Jews were banished from Rome by order of the Caesar. He ordered all Jews to leave. And we know that because in the book of Acts it talks about two Christian Jews, Priscilla and Aquila, who were forced to leave Rome, and God used us to bring them into ministry with Paul. So we know this was written pretty early on, and he said, because Paul is addressing this to the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. Now, he would only be addressing it to them through the Christians in Rome, and there is a active, flourishing, and growing Christian community right there in the heart of the Roman Empire. And don't you know that God achieved this by the persecution of the Jews that Paul, as Saul, was part of, in driving Jews out of Jerusalem and Israel as they were persecuted for their belief in Jesus Christ. So when people became people of the way, what they called them before they were Christians, they were driven out of Jerusalem by the leaders of the Jews, and you'll hear them, as I told you last week, referred to. I think I told you last week. I get Bible studies and sermons mixed up. Who I told what? You will hear them referred to as the dispersion. So whenever you read in a commentary or hear somebody preach or talk about the early Christians, they will refer to them as the dispersion. The people of Jesus Christ were dispersed out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, and they went all over the Roman Empire. And many even went to Rome, because in Rome they didn't care who you worship for the most part, because they had lots of gods and one more was welcome. So until later on they realized that the Christians only worshiped one God and refused to acknowledge any other God, and then they were driven out of Rome. So Paul is talking to them, and we, when we read this, we'll look and say, okay, that's not to me, that's being written to a Jew. Well, not really, not entirely. Because, you see, we can't get off the hook that easy, because in verse 11 of chapter 2, or verse 10, it said, "But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism." So if God does not show favoritism, he is not distinguishing between the Jew and the Gentile. So the Jews and the Gentiles all have to abide by this word. Because if he will not show favoritism when he gives rewards, he also will not show favoritism when he gives punishment. This scripture is largely addressed to the people who are believers in Jesus Christ. It is really not written to unbelievers. So we have to understand this, that everybody in here, no matter how vile they describe them, profess themselves to be believers in Jesus Christ. So, just because it says Jew, it doesn't mean a non-Christian. It means a Christian, either whether it's Jew or a Gentile. We, in the United States, are a people who love freedom, who love diversity, a people who love being able to say what we want to say and say it the way we want to say it. But you know, when we start off our sentence with, "I probably shouldn't say this, but," it's a good time to stop. I don't mean to be telling stories, but it's a good time to stop. You may not know this, but fact is that we get our butts in trouble real quick that way, okay? We have to stop and pause and think about what it is we're saying and who it is we're saying it to. Words are powerful, powerful things. Not just the Word of God, which has the Holy Spirit involved with it, but your words have great meaning and impact. Our thoughts are very powerful things. While our thoughts will not harm another person, they can kill us. They can destroy us. Our thoughts are very, very important. And it's easy for us to say, I can't help what I think. We can help what we dwell upon. We can help what we allow ourselves to contemplate. We can help what we allow ourselves to consider. We do have a lot of control over our thoughts. And once we start controlling our thoughts, and once we start making a conscious effort to think the way that the Holy Spirit would have us think, then it becomes much easier for us to speak the way that the Holy Spirit would have us speak, and to act the way the Holy Spirit would have us act. It can affect us when we settle an estate with our brothers and sisters. It can affect us when we fill out our income tax forms. It can affect us when we decide how to treat our children in our wills. It can affect us when we decide how to give in our churches. It can affect us when we decide how much of ourselves and how much of our time we will devote to the work of the Lord. It can affect everything we do, but we first have to work on the thoughts. Because hypocrisy is a state of mind. Hypocrisy is a way of being. It can become who we are. Our children can see it better than we can see it. In fact, we can see it better in our children than we can in ourselves. So hypocrisy is a thing that is very easy to see from afar, but not so easy to see in the mirror. But how much time does the Bible spend warning us about hypocrisy? A great deal. I mean, Jesus spends time talking about it. John the Baptist spends time talking about it. Paul talks about it. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Old and New Testaments. It goes on at great length to talk about. And when the Bible spends a lot of time in the Old and New Testament talking about something, it's important. It's a big deal. It's something that we need to address. As I say, we need to start first with our thoughts and catch ourselves when we think about things that we should not think about. And capture ourselves when we prepare to say something that if we pause, we would not say. I have been told sometimes that I am fast on my feet when it comes to speaking. That is a great burden, because when you have the ability to speak quickly, you don't always have the ability to think clearly. And it is a discipline that I have to constantly watch about this, because I'm used to speaking publicly and I have confidence in speaking publicly. I can also make an error and a mistake before I even know it. It is something that we as Christians really need to spend time and think about. Because when you go into the community and witness, people will look at you and judge you People will judge you by who you are, what you say, what you do, and how you react to them. I don't know if any of you ever heard Pastor Ford on the radio. You hear him on some of the religious radio stations, and he's a black man that has a big ministry in Chicago, and he teaches at one of the seminaries in Chicago. Don't remember which one, but he's an interesting speaker, and he was telling recently about that he went to McDonald's. And this particular McDonald's, unlike most, he has learned, because he lives not too far from it, is that instead of getting in the line where McDonald's always seemed to wait on people very quickly, you could actually, in this place, get waited on quicker if you went inside. And so he would go inside. And so he went in there one day, and he was a little short time, and he ordered his food, and he's standing there. And finally he sits down at a table nearby and waits. And then he just walks up to the counter, and this young lady's there, and she says, "It's not ready yet." He said, "Well, maybe we need to change the name of this place from a fast food restaurant to a slow food restaurant." And she said, "Pastor Ford, I'm very sorry it's taken so long, but I really don't have any control over what's happening in the kitchen." And he thought, "Oh my goodness, she knows my name." She says, "You don't recognize me, do you?" He said, "Not in your uniform." And she said, "I come to your church every Sunday with my parents." I have to tell you that living in a small town, I have to watch myself and what I say and what I think. And you all live in a small town, and you all experience the same thing. What we have to remember is that every day, all day, we are witnessing. And Pastor Ford said that unfortunately, this young woman saw him give a witness that he wished he had not given. That there was nicer ways he could have asked about the food, and less sarcastic ways, and more loving ways that he could have expressed his need to hurry up and get his food. He didn't say that he should have been a wimp and sat there and just suffered through it, but he should have handled it in a way that he could have been very happy knowing that she knew who he was. And it's also a thing that we have to remember, that there is someone, a person, who is with you every day, who knows your name and knows you personally. As the Holy Spirit goes into the stores with you and into the hospitals with you and to work with you and to deal with your families with you, He knows you by name, and He hears what you say, and He knows what you think. Amen.